Simeon, I'm part of the Every Nation Helderberg family. Grateful to be able to spend the start of this Christmas series with you, trusting that it'll be a blessing to you. What a blessing it is to enter into the Christmas season. We did that about 3 months ago with the shops when they started singing Christmas songs and lit up the trees and everything. But it's good. There's a joyfulness around it, especially if you like Christmas movies. Tis the season for Christmas movies. I don't know if you've got a tradition. If there's a certain movie that you watch over and over again, maybe it's The Grinch. I think that's mine. Or if you're just looking forward to the newest animation or the newest rom-com where this high-earning lady needs to pack up her estranged, deceased aunt's house in a small town, and there she meets a lumberjack who owns a bakery and she realizes it's not about the money. So, I've never seen that movie before, by the way. I think it's just the same plot. But we all enjoy a good movie, and there are certain features of movies that if the directors and the writers incorporate it, it just makes it even better. One of the features that I enjoy is the feature of foreshadowing. I don't know if you've heard of that before. So it's where they hint at something early on later gets revealed, and it's nice to kind of look for these things. For example, this deceased aunt used to love going to the bakery to get her favorite cookies, and later on we find it's the lumberjack who owns the bakery. Something like that. Again, I've never seen that movie before. What I love about the Bible as well, that I think makes it very interesting, is that it does very often incorporate this idea of foreshadowing, where something happens early on in the story that points to and hints at something greater that is going to be revealed later on. And that's why I've got the amazing privilege to introduce the Christmas Gifts series, because the whole idea behind the Christmas gifts, and something that I'll get into, is this idea of the gifts Jesus receiving pointing to and hinting at the greater ministry of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for us a Christmas story, and it's a goodie because it comes from the Bible. For those that have your Bibles with you, I see the screens are not working well at this point, which is all good. Let's turn to Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, or you can open up your apps to Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Just scroll there for those that don't know what pages are. I'll be reading from the ESV. Great. Oh, I love the sound of turning Bibles. So verse 2 says, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Reading from here. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written of the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertaining from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this time that we can spend together as a spiritual family, ready to receive your word to us. So I pray for the preaching of the word. I pray that it may be clear, that we may hear from you, and that our hearts may be submissive towards your message, so that it may truly impact us from the inside out. I pray this in your name. Amen. Great. So this is quite a well-known story. But the problem with well-known stories are you get so used to hearing it or thinking you know it that you miss out on some of the key details. For example, can someone tell me how many wise men there are? Who says three? Now don't raise your hands because I'm going to say there aren't three. There are not three wise men. Did you know that? There are three gifts that wise men brought. There's no story in the Bible or outside the Bible of three, or specifically three wise men bringing gifts. Ooh, we've heard this too many times. We've missed this. And when we get to the gifts as well, very interesting, the gifts mentioned. Because I would think if someone were to bring me gifts after the newborn is born, it would be the three gifts of nappies, wet wipes, and bum cream. But that's not what they get. And they get those three gifts for a very specific reason. And I think the writer here, at this point, is giving us a bit of a foreshadowing of the ministry and life of Jesus to come. So it's very interesting. And I want us, and it's my privilege, to jump into the first gift, the gift of gold. And to help us understand this, I'm going to explain how the gift of gold points us to the kingship of Jesus. To do that, we're going to work through three things. We're going to work through the tale of a tyrant king. We're going to see how everybody wants to rule the world. If you've got that song playing in your head, that's why I chose that title. And then the third thing is how it is time for a true king. So the tale of a tyrant king, how everybody wants to rule the world, and a time for a true king. The tale of a tyrant king. Something that I think we also often miss when we read the story is this character, Herod. So I want to give some backstory to Herod. Herod, not fully a Jew, doesn't have both Jew mom and Jew father. He comes into the scene way back as this prominent young leader. Very cool. He gets things going in Jerusalem. He's a no-nonsense type of guy, which the Romans, who were at that point ruling over the area, liked. They liked someone who could get things done. And Herod liked that because he wanted to rule. So he makes friends in the Roman Senate, specifically a guy called Mark Antony. And Mark Antony says, great, you're the guy I'm looking for. You can be king of Jerusalem, which is great for Herod. But the problem is, because he is not fully a Jew, the Jews don't accept him. And to try and win them over, he accomplishes some of the greatest architectural feats in that area. So we've got the Temple of Solomon. When it was built during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, it wasn't the best looking. And you can read about that there. And Herod decides he's going to give it a facelift. So gold, giant pillars, walls, everything that a temple would need to look great, he builds it. He builds a port city as well. He introduces Roman baths to Jerusalem, which says a lot. And continuously trying to win over the Jews, which he just doesn't do. But he's still such a good politician because he backs Mark Antony, who helped him. Now, Mark Antony, at a point, tries and takes over someone else in the Roman Senate and fails. And Herod knows he's in trouble. So he makes his way to the Senate, and now he has to explain himself to a guy called Octavian. And he says, I back Mark Antony fully. I'm loyal to him. He failed, but I'm still loyal to him. And you would think that Octavian would get rid of him. But then he promotes him and says, this guy is, we appreciate loyalty. So I tell you what, I'll give you even more land as king. Just do what I say. And Herod says, yes, 100%. So he keeps building his kingdom through this political maneuvering. When it comes to family, he marries a couple of women. He tries to get the purest line, Jewish line, so that, again, the Jews would accept him. Problem as well is any whiff of a family member trying to usurp him as king, he just gets rid of them. And that's what he does over and over again. He fights for the right to be king. And he dies quite a painful and gruesome death. And before then, where he dies, shortly before, is the story of Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves. So I want to read a piece out of Matthew 2, verses 16 as well. And I know the kids are here, so if you want to close their ears, that's fine. Because it's not the best part of the story, but it's when Herod finds out that the wise men found the Messiah and then just left without telling him where. So 2 verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So what a bad king. What a tyrant king. And I think we miss a lot of that if we just quickly breeze over the story because we know it so well. And we to a large degree, I'm sure we're sitting here thankful that we don't have a ruler like that. Necessarily, but across the world there are tyrant kings. And I also think that we miss out on a lot if we too far remove ourselves from Herod as king. Because Herod has a deep desire to rule. And the problem is, that is a desire that is within everyone. Everybody wants to rule the world. And I think we want to rule the world, or at least our little kingdoms, our little lives, for a couple of reasons. One of them being the desire to have a comfortable life, which we would say is a very natural thing. And if we think of the Western culture that we find ourselves in, it's one of the key values that we have. We want comfort. The more comfortable I can make my life, the better my life is. So I transform and I sculpt my life in such a way that I achieve maximum comfort. Now, just think of this Christmas as well as an example. A lot of us are going on a holiday, and we are trying to form our holidays in such a way that we will be most comfortable and remove the most amount of troubles. Why some of us leave and go far away. Because we think all the troubles are here. If I just leave it, I'll be fine. But that's what we do. In our desire to rule our lives, we try to maximize comfort and minimize trouble. And I think that this does stem from the very natural desire to not want to suffer, which is very normal. We arrange our lives in such a way to get rid of hardships and strife. But the problem with this is that it can become an all-consuming activity. And I want us to look at a parable that Jesus tells. It's in Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. I'm reading from the NLT, and it should be on the screen. It says, then he, Jesus, told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not to have rich relationship with God. So the striving to comfort can be the very thing that takes us away from a relationship with God. So that's one thing that we find attractive about being a king, because kings crave comfort, so they can make it themselves. And the other thing that I think makes being a king or ruling your own life very attractive is this idea of power. Now, this goes without saying that we all do want and think that a large degree of power and control in our lives will bring forth happiness. But if you give someone too much power, it goes straight to their heads. I'm finally at the point where I'm going to use my kids as my as examples. So I gave my daughter, when she came to visit the office, the task of drawing the perfect office. And she came and explained to me, here are all the rooms, and this is where the boss sits. And the boss has cameras in every room that looks at every employee. And he's got an intercom, so when he sees someone is not working, he can press it and go back to work. The power of creating the office went straight to her head. And my youngest thinks she's got all the control in the house because we constantly need to look after her. She knows it. I know for a fact. If she goes, we go run, pick her up. Like power goes straight to our head. And that's a problem. And I think it's not just for some. I think it's part of our human nature. If you think of the fall of mankind, that is at the heart of the sinful heart. Pride. The heart of the sinful heart is wanting control. Where Adam and Eve said, I will for myself decide what is good and what is evil. I will build my own kingdom with my own rules, excluding or including people that I want. Now, to give an example, real world example, think of Christmas lunch. So you're sitting around the table and you've got those crackers, and you open it up and you've got the crown. And you start discussing with your family. You're having a good time. And now I raise an opinion. But now my opinion clashes with your opinion. Something that I think is good is something that you think is bad. And then all of a sudden, conflict. Like the words become harsh. The arrows are drawn. The jabs are thrown in certain families. But this just is a clear indication that everybody wants to rule. We decide for ourselves what our kingdoms will look like. So we have an innate desire to rule and find anything contrary to our rule as a threat that we need to get rid of. Now the problem is that in our little worlds, our little kingdoms, we're not the only kings. There are bigger rulers. There are bigger authorities that we ourselves fall under. Three of those that I want to mention are the world, the flesh, and death. So there are, in the world, various systems, ideologies, cultures in place that we knowingly or unknowingly have submitted under. If you think of government, for example, that's a clear one. It's an authority placed over us. Not that government in itself is bad, but government run badly is bad for us because we are submitted under it. No matter how much power we think our little kingdoms have, it cannot stand against this big kingdom. Culture as well. If you think about the culture that we live in, are we in bondage to the values of this present culture, living, looking, speaking a certain way to fit in, to be happy? That's a kingdom I submit myself under. And the Bible ultimately attributes all these systems, the evil systems, to the great enemy, the ruler of the prince of the air, who has gone out and deceived the world. And we live in a world that is deceived, often in bondage to it. So we've got the world, that great kingdom, and then we also have the flesh. So another ruling authority over us is our fleshly desires. Now, the Bible consistently paints the pictures of our desires as bad because biblically our desires are not just things that we want, but things that our hearts are drawn towards to a disproportionate degree, if that makes sense. So to want something and to desire something is different if you look at it biblically. My heart is drawn towards it in an unhealthy way. Let me give an example. You have a desire to have a good and happy family. So what do? Well, you work hard. You put in the hours. You make sure that you earn enough to get the bigger house, the right school, the expert help, get them the latest gifts, the most extravagant holidays, because that would be something that would make my family happy. And again, that is not bad in and of itself. But if I am getting rid of my relationship with God so that I can uplift my family to that degree, there's something wrong. If Sunday picnics and sports events are more important than church because that'll make your family happy, then there's something wrong. If you cannot be generous because you're saving for this extravagant holiday, then something might be wrong. It's a fleshly desire that has taken over the way that we think and act to such a way that it is detrimental at the end of the day to our relationship with God and the relationship of our family members to God. Anything can become bad if we desire it the way that the Bible speaks of it, in a disproportionate amount, spending our energy, our time there, because that is what will bring us happiness and peace. So we rule in a way to, we're subject to this ruler of our fleshly desires. And then the third thing, and it sounds like it's getting just very negative, but death. that great enemy. It's the equalizer of all mankind. No one can escape it. And it rules our lives because you only live once. So live the way that you want to. Or you only live once, so do everything in your power to extend that life as much as possible, which in and of itself becomes an all-consuming task. Because death is an evil king that exacts a price from everyone. At birth, you enter its kingdom, and the only way to exit it is through death. So we're all subject to this ruler. And with so many kings and kingdoms at war with one another and with us, we are in desperate need of good news. And the problem is that we cannot solve this by exalting our own kingdom or trying to break down someone else's kingdom. It is time for a true king to reign. So if you look at the story that we were in, the Jews were also in desperate need of good news. Not only was the Jewish nation under the control of an ungodly empire, but the kings of the Jews have been faithfully failing for centuries at leading the nation in a way that is righteous before God and just towards its people. And now they've got Herod, the king. It is in this socio and spiritual economic climate that Jesus was born, and they are in trouble. So the news of a king being born in Bethlehem is an imminent threat to Herod, and he sends the wise men to go find them. But what do the wise men do? They go and worship and take gifts. What's amazing about this gift here, especially of gold, is it points to an earlier event in the Old Testament where the Queen of Sheba, a foreigner, comes to Solomon, honoring him as king by giving him gifts of gold and spices. So for the reader aware, we're going, whoa. This must point to the reality of a greater king that has just been born. The true king is here, and the wise men know it. And he turns out to be such a different king compared to Herod. Because Herod becomes a king through illegitimate means. Jesus is a king by birth, by the line of David. Herod kills to ensure that his kingdom is safe. Jesus dies to establish his kingdom. Herod bows down to the rulers of this world to gain his kingdom. Jesus bows to no one because the kingdom is already his. Herod dies a villain's death that he deserves. Jesus dies a villain's death undeservingly. But through this death, gave every person that places their trust in him the keys to a kingdom, free citizenship, so that we now belong to this new king. Jesus turns out to be a greater king than what the Jews could ever have asked for. His kingdom starts to not just be established in Jerusalem, but goes into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It stretches into Africa, to Asia, to the Americas, to the east, the north, the south, the west of the globe. And it has been going strong for more than 2,000 years. So when we see Jesus as our true king, a good king, righteous and just, kind and caring, we can start letting go of the need to rule our own lives. Being ready and willing to put down our crowns at his feet. Because Jesus is a good king, I don't need to worry about searching after comforts. Because I know that if I follow my king, he will take care of every one of my needs. When I see my king's power, I can rest assured that I also don't have to have all the power and all the control because he has got this. What about the world? The world I am in, I am no longer bound to because I belong to a better kingdom and I've entrusted myself to a kingdom whose values far greatly exceed that of the kingdom I'm living in now. The flesh, well, Jesus has put to death the flesh, and I am no longer under its bondage, driven by its desires. Because Jesus is king, I know that death has been defeated and has no hold on me. So the greatest gift that we could receive this Christmas was a righteous, a just, a kind king who has defeated his enemies, our enemies, and now rules us with righteousness and justice. Let's pray. O great king and sovereign over us, Jesus Christ, we want to honor you this season, because you are worthy of the honor as the great king over us. And we as your people, as your citizens, are so thankful that you've saved us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. And I pray that these things that often tempt us to serve them again may be completely without power in our lives, so that we may serve you, our one true king, knowing that you will take care of us. So we honor and we praise you today, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.